The sermon title today is Hope in Suffering, Good Lies Ahead. So there's two parts to the title. Hope in suffering is what the sermon will deal with. Good lies ahead is an encouragement. So we're going to spend time talking about suffering and talking about hope. I've known so many people who have suffered recently. Suffering could be a loss. It could be loss of a loved one. That's been very strong. I've noticed that in so many people lately who have lost a loved one. It could be the loss of a home, loss of a job, loss of a car. I mean, don't just sort of picking some things. It could be sickness. It could be a sickness that won't go away. It could be an injury. It could be a pain that won't stop. It could be a break in a relationship. Somebody I've been praying for didn't work out. And that's suffering. Every adult, and I can look around, there's no children, every adult has sometime in their life suffered. Some may be suffering right now. We're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And there'll come a time, I saw a number of you get the Pew Bibles out, there'll come a time when I'll talk about that too. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. He wrote to the Roman Christians, and he wrote the letter to encourage them and to prepare them for his visit. See, he had not ever met those Christians in Rome. And the Christians in Rome were mostly refugees. They knew quite a bit about suffering because here, when they took refuge by coming to Rome, but they didn't worship the Roman gods, and Roman people weren't that welcoming. And so many of the Christians in Rome at the time Paul wrote the letter to them were suffering badly. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil, you can write a scripture reference in the bulletin here. And it's 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. Originally, I was going to read through that. That's the Apostle Paul's account of his suffering. So in his second letter to the people in Corinth, written years before this letter to the Romans, Paul gave an account of his suffering. When I read that account recently, I thought, okay, there's my suffering. There's Paul's. He suffered so much. And so keep in mind, the Apostle Paul, who had suffered mightily, because his account was written years before this letter to the Roman Christians. And I suspect he continued to suffer. The Roman Christians were suffering, but we're going to start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. Oh, look. Romans 8:18. Paul wrote, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Think of that. The Apostle Paul, who suffered mightily, and the Christians in Rome, who all were suffering, most of them. And Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's take a look at another passage. It speaks of the glory that will be revealed in us. This is in the first letter John wrote to all the churches. So it's not to one church, it's to all the churches. It's 1 John 1. We're going to read chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'll read verse 1. And if you're looking in the Pew Bible, I left out the third sentence because that's a different train of thought. But John wrote in chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Oh, that's wonderful. Look at that word, lavished. God's great love, this is to each believer, God's great love has been lavished on you, on me. It's not a sprinkle or a splash. It's great love lavished on us. I don't know. That's just overwhelming. God has lavished his love on each one of us. Let's go to verse 2. Well, I didn't finish one. God has lavished his great love on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man or woman, every child who has put their trust in Jesus Christ is now a child of God. Oh, you have a great family. Let's look at verse, well, we're looking at it. Now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What Paul talked about in verse 18 of chapter 8 in Romans is the glory that will be revealed in us. And what John is telling us is that glory will be revealed when Christ appears. When we see Jesus, we'll become like him. Let's go on. Verse 19 of chapter 8. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope, verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Those verses tell us that the creation was subjected to frustration and bondage to decay. That happened when Adam and Eve sinned. When God created the heavens and the world, everything was perfect. Everything. It's hard to imagine in our world. Everything was perfect. When Adam and Eve sinned, God subjected creation to frustration and bondage to decay. I think every one of us who have kept a garden or a yard understand both frustration and bondage to decay. And what we see in that verse 19 is creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's why. It's been subject to frustration and bondage to decay, and someday it will be liberated. Let's take a look back at an earlier chapter in Romans, chapter 5, verse 3 to start. This is the Apostle Paul again, and he's writing to the Christians in Rome, all of whom are suffering, or many of whom. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. I'm not sure I've ever done that. But Paul says we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Remarkably, our suffering helps us. Look at the effects of suffering. When we walk through the suffering with Jesus, we keep on trusting Him and following Him, even though we're suffering. We develop perseverance. We stick to it. And as we continue, as we persevere in the midst of suffering, and we keep on trusting in Jesus and waiting, you know, hoping, but we keep on trusting in Him and walking with Him, we develop character. Now that's remarkable. Every believer who suffers and perseveres and keeps on trusting in God, allowing the Lord to work in his or her life, develops a better character. We become kinder, nicer, more trustworthy, better to be around. We become much better because we're shaped by that dependence upon God in the midst of suffering. And then the last one, we get hope. I think what happens there is we have suffered. We have continued to trust in God. We have felt His presence in our lives, His comfort, His guidance. And we know that He will never, never leave us. And that's a wonderful hope. So we could be suffering and have hope. That's why Paul said back there in verse 3, we glory in our sufferings. It takes a perspective for anyone to want to glory in their sufferings. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The Old Testament authors, when they wanted, and if you read in the Old Testament authors, when they wanted to talk about extreme pain, terrible pain, they almost always used the phrase pains of childbirth. I know nothing of that. I do know that joy follows most of the time. The whole creation has been groaning. I think you're getting ahead of me, Rick, but it's okay. I'll call the number out before you switch it. The whole creation has been groaning and as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Because it was subjected to frustration and to the bondage to decay. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. I wish the translators had found another word than sonship. daughtership? Childship? Well, we groan inwardly waiting for that moment when we'll be like Jesus when we see him. And I know there's times in my own life when I groan inwardly. Oh Lord. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I think the Apostle Paul put these last two sentences in, the last two verses, to encourage patience to the Christians in Rome who were suffering greatly. It's good to be patient. I would love to have everything settled and fixed and okay right now. But I'm willing to wait, and I just know that good lies ahead. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Think about that. There are times in suffering we don't even know what to pray for. We're overwhelmed. The Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, the Holy Spirit is helping us. In our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's a groan of love. And verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Look at those two verses. We're weak. We have weakness in the midst of suffering. It's normal to have a feeling of weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us, guides our prayers, and prays for us. If you're suffering, the Holy Spirit is with you, comforting you, guiding you, and praying for you. That's exciting. Let's take a look at the next verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, in everything in our lives, God works for the good, for our good. Verse 29. And here we start to see some steps in a progression. For those God foreknew, when God created the heavens and the earth, he knew everyone who would put their trust in him. The next verse can be misunderstood, but verse 29, For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He didn't predestine anyone. He didn't make anyone trust in him or determine who would. But he knew all who would. And what he did then is he predestined that everyone who put their trust in Jesus Christ would be conformed to Jesus' image. That's his plan. If you've put your trust in Jesus, God is working in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus, his Son. And then that last part, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, those of you with the Pew Bible open, if you look at verse 29, it just says brothers. We bought the New International Version when it was fairly new. And that's what the verse looked like in these Pew Bibles. A few years later, the translators went back through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. When they got to verse 29 and they read that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, they were looking at the original language, the manuscripts, and they go, oops, it is not a male term. So they solved the problem of their quick mistake by retranslating that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I like that. Brothers, sisters, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are his child, and you are the brother and sister of Jesus Christ, and his family is growing. Well, let's go back. We're going to go to the next verse. Remember the words we saw? He foreknew and he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30 continues that step, the progression. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, God knew that before the world was created. And he predestined that everyone who put their trust in him would become like Jesus. And then he called us. I still remember the day that I knew I was being called. It's remarkable. I'd share that with somebody sometime, but it was wonderful. And the next word in that progression is my favorite. You see, he called us. We trusted in him. He justified us. Just say that word in your mind. Justified. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. We were set right. We were cleansed. We were forgiven. God looks at us just as if we'd never sinned. That's such an outpouring of love that comes to those who put their trust in Jesus. And the last word is the end of that progression, glorified. Now, we've already seen that sometime we'll become like Jesus when we see him. But I look at Christians who have gone through suffering, who have continued to trust in God, and I see that they are being glorified now. It's so wonderful to see the effect of continuing through suffering, through difficulty, continuing to trust in God and stay close to him, because we are increasingly glorified. Oh, that's wonderful. Let's look at the two verses that are in the box on the bulletin there, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Let's start with 31. What shall we say then? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I think I know the answer. Nothing. Nobody. God is for us. Nothing can be against us. Verse 32. He, God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Oh, what a wonderful future we're looking for. God will never leave you or forsake you. He'll continue to bless you. The Holy Spirit will pray for you in difficult times. He's with you all the time. And God the Father and the Son will graciously give you all things. Oh, that's where the second title of the sermon comes, Good Lies Ahead. I want to look at Romans 8:35. We have just a few more verses to go through. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Quite a list. And I suspect that the Christians in Rome had seen some of those in the list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we go down, we skip another verse and go down to verse 37 of Romans 8. A clear answer, no. No one shall separate us from the love of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I don't know if you're suffering right now, if you feel like a conqueror, but God is saying to us, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Verse 38, Paul wrote, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, verse 39, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That last part of that verse is such an encouragement. Listen to that carefully. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that is so wonderful. Nothing will be able to separate a believer in Jesus Christ from the love of God. Let's pray together. God our Father, thank you for the great love that you lavished on us. Thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who comforts us, who guides us, and who prays for us. Thank you for being for us. And thank you that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.